Well, good morning. Nice to be back. Saved me some sunshine the last few weeks. Sounds like it was warm here. Well, good morning, and I'd like to let you know what's coming up this week and the next few weeks concerning the sermons. It will be the sermons will be focused on Christian service. So today's message is titled, Called to Serve. Next week, the focus will be servant leadership. What is that? How does that work? And the following weekend will be a service that we think about service as returning what the Lord has given to us. So, Mark, you had quite a good message concerning the message at the offering for the next couple of weeks. So maybe some of you, I'm guessing most of you, over the last few years have received a telephone call or an email from the Stone Tower Nominating Committee or a ministry leader asking you to continue to serve or consider begin serving in one of the many, many ministry areas of this church. So what is our response to being called into service? Are there any required prerequisites to Christian service? What is or should be the motivating factors that would compel us to serve our Lord, our family, our church, our community? I invite you to join me in thinking about these questions and more as we study at the feet of the Master. Let us ask the Lord to lead us in our study today. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we are in your presence and you promised to be with us during this day of rest, a day of worship. And in so many ways, you've invited us to be called into service as well. And so we ask that we may have the Holy Spirit dwell within us, each one, and the message that you have prepared and put on my heart will be delivered. But most importantly, the message of the Holy Spirit that is planned for each one here today or listening from home, it will be received with joy and gladness. In Christ's name, amen. Well, before we can look at the ways we can be of service as followers of Christ, we need to first look at the reason. Why would we even choose to serve in the first place, and the priorities we should consider as we make this choice to serve? So what would you say would be some of the prerequisites for serving the Lord? A willing heart. Thank you, Tarly. Others? What are some prerequisites that you think are important as we're called into service? I'm sorry? Humility. Humility. Thank you. Well, maybe another way to ask this question is, what would be the preparation steps that we should engage in before we can be of service in the work of the Lord? Well, consider with me the four S's that simply describe church. First S, next slide, is seeking Jesus, turning our eyes upon Jesus, desiring to truly follow him and find him first and follow him. Okay, secondly, sharing Jesus. We've heard a lot about that, and we're engaged right now in an opportunity to do that. But telling the good news of the gospel to those around us, to seek and to save. Searching for Jesus, studying, learning, sharing the truth of God, desiring a closer walk with him. This leads to number four, serving Jesus, responding to the call of God to serve others, following the example of Jesus Christ and what he has set for us. We'll get into that today. As followers of Christ, we are called to serve him and the mission of his gospel. So how do we accomplish this calling of God? Where do we start? What are the priorities that we must consider as we respond to the call to the Christian service? In your own personal life, what do you think the first priority ought to be? What do you think the first priority ought to be? There's a little hint on the screen, by the way, if you're looking for the answer. To do what? To serve God. That's our first priority. So first priority is serving God. Second priority is serving family. Third priority is serving others. So let's take a look at step one. Serve God, our highest priority. Worship is our response to God as to who he is and what he's already done for each one of us in our lives and in the lives of others. Giving glory to God is our highest calling. Did you realize that? Giving glory to God is our highest calling. There's a basic question that has been around for centuries. You may have heard of it. It simply asks this question: what is the chief end of man? Let me rephrase that. What is the primary purpose and focus for humankind, for men and women? What is the chief end? What is the top priority for each one of us? Answer: to give glory to God and enjoy him forever. And this was shared a long time ago by a church leader, and it's in many church manuals in many areas. But when I first saw that, I said, what is our primary purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we have a promise that we will have an opportunity to do so in the earth made new. So after we recognize God for who he is and what he has done, we each have a choice in our worship and our response to him. We can either submit to God, turn toward him, or reject God, turn away from him. It's our choice. God never takes away our personal freedom to choose. In God's word, the desire of his heart, God's heart, is very clear. He very much wants each of us, and all of us, to choose him. So before we can serve God, we must recognize that he is the God of our lives and to submit to him, to give up on self. I think I might have mentioned a few weeks ago, we have to every morning remove ourselves from the throne of our lives and invite the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be in that position. So true Christian service does not have any room at all for self-centered, self-serving attitudes. So let's look at a few texts from the Bible that speaks to the first step of Christian service, a personal submission to God. So I invite you to take out your handheld Bibles that have papers and covers, or your handheld electronic device that connects you to an online Bible, invite you to open your Bible and maybe take a few notes as we go along. Turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy Old Testament, chapter 10, verse 12. And the title in my Bible is Circumcise Your Heart. And verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord, your God, require of you but to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul." Did you notice the progression of steps in this that's outlined in this verse? Step number one, recognize God. Fear him, which means respect him, which means love him. So acknowledge that God is God, okay? Secondly, choose, your choice, my choice, to follow him, to walk in all of his ways. Number three, love God. Remember he loved us first. And number four, to serve God with your whole being. There's another verse: with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And there's one more. Soul, mind, strength. Well, with all of us, right? So true Christian service does not have any room at all for that self-centered focus. It is a others-focused service. So this verse that we just read beautifully illustrates that we need to acknowledge God, submit to him in our daily lives, and love him before we are equipped to truly serve him. So let's look at another verse, Joshua. I think it's a familiar verse to some of you. It's still in the Old Testament, Joshua. This verse illustrates the personal choice to submit to God and to serve him only. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. So this is a story about Joshua and Caleb. So this is Joshua speaking. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father, little g, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods, little g, of the Amorites in the land whose land you dwell. Then Joshua makes this statement, and you can help me out with this. But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. As Joshua points out, not only is this a personal choice, but it's also an urgent one. Did you hear what he was declaring? Make a choice today, God or other things. Joshua states his position, as for me and my house, we will choose God. For step one, then, let's look at one more verse, this time in the New Testament. Matthew 4, verse 10. So go to the New Testament. Matthew 4, verse 10. And Matthew 4, verse 10 reads, Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship who? The Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. Well, what's the background of this verse? What's happening here? Jesus is being tempted by who? Where are they at? Tempted by Satan in the wilderness before his official ministry started. So this is the second of the three temptations. Satan now is pulling out all the stops to persuade and convince Christ to turn away from his heavenly Father and submit only to him, Satan. So Jesus made it very clear, worship the one and only true God and only serve him. So now let's take a look at the second priority of Christian service, serving family. Now some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, why are you including this in a call to church services and worship ministries and that type of thing? It's a huge priority. We need to, number one, serve God, and then we need to serve our family secondly. You see, God is a God of relationships. You look at the Trinity, it's one God, yet there's three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are all perfect, in perfect relationship with one another. Each of them have different roles, but they are united with one purpose. So if you look at the first covenant marriage in the Garden of Eden, God blessed this marriage relationship, Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. So it's very important for that relationship to be worshipful to God. And God blessed the marriage relationship between the man and the woman who became husband and wife. And then God blessed the family with children. He makes marriage relationships, family relationships, significant and important in our lives. Again, we remind ourselves that before we can serve our family, we must first submit ourselves to God and serve him, and then God will show us how to serve our families. Well, let's look at some powerful verses in the letter of Ephesians about spousal and family relationships. So if you look at Ephesians 5, it will give us the context of our call to service toward one another. So the first verses in chapter 5 I'd like to highlight is verses 1 and 2. Here's the context of these verses. Paul is writing to the believers in the church of Ephesus and also to each one of us today, urging us to recognize the unity in the body of Christ and to put off the old self and put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, Paul writes, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So walking in God's love is foundational in our relationships with him and with others. So let's continue down to verses 20 to 22 in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Speaking, and the title of this section is Wives and Husbands. That starts with verse 22. So let's look at verse 20 to 22 first. It actually begins in the middle of a sentence here, but Paul's sentences are quite long. He's talking about, look at ways in which you walk with the Lord. That's the theme of this section of the letter. So while we're walking with the Lord, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, as you walk with the Lord, to give thanks. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then let's start with verse 22 of the next section. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, what kind of submission is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 24. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so here's the model here, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, Paul is not done here yet with the theme of priority and submission. So look at the message for the husbands that he shares in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see a similar model here. He says, wives, love your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Not by your own example, but by what you all have already received and learned from Christ our Lord. So there's one more section that I'd like to highlight here, and that is toward the end of this chapter, and the chapter 5, beginning with verse 31. Paul quotes from the Old Testament as he continues this thought. He writes, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That sounds like maybe a message that you've heard at a wedding before, right? It's used often for that. Verse 32. And Paul acknowledges this. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So how do we serve one another in our marriage and family relationships? Verse 33, he summarizes this. However, let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, Dr. Emerson Edrich and his wife Sarah, Edrich's, and his wife Sarah have been leading out in a ministry called Love and Respect for over 40 years. I think I mentioned that maybe at an earlier sermon and facilitated those classes before, but the basis of the Love and Respect class that has been widely taught, and the entire ministry is based on Ephesians 5:33, the verse that we just read. However, let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's that love key and the respect key. So Emerson was fascinated with this a long time ago, and he says, why is this split out, love and respect? Well, he teaches how men and women are created differently and communicate differently. So would you agree that men and women are different? And as he says, they're not wrong. They're different. So, but both are created in the image of God. And so you may ask, well, what does this have to do about service? He shares the three cycles that many couples experience. And I've adapted this cycle not only to husbands and wives, but interpersonal relationships, and shared some of this with the leadership team as well. But some couples experience the crazy cycle. Maybe you have been spinning around in a crazy cycle in your life in the past. Without love, she reacts without respect to him. Without respect that he does not receive, then he withholds the love. So there's no sharing of love and respect in the crazy cycle. Most often, it's so focused on what the person needs themselves that they are not aware of what their partner needs. So that crazy cycle can last for a while, and it can be very detrimental to interpersonal relationships. Then he says there's an energizing cycle that may be able to come out of this. And the energizing cycle is that his love, he shows his love for his wife, and that motivates her to respect her husband. Her respect toward her husband motivates him to share the love that she desires the most. And so there's love that women desire the most, and there's respect that men so desperately need. And that's how he framed this training. So and then there's a third cycle, and it caught me off guard when I first went to the class. I'm thinking, how does this work? Well, the rewarded cycle is based on selfless acts of service, of unconditional love and respect. What characteristics does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of God and what he's called us to us? The rewarded cycle is based on selfless acts of service, of unconditional love and respect. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So Emerson illustrates this rewarded cycle as his love, regardless of her respect, her respect, regardless of his love. So that's really stepping out of your own needs, isn't it? And so the lesson is this: spouses serve one another with love and respect, with the overall focus that, am I really loving Jesus Christ? And so Emerson illustrates this. He says, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse. I thought, my marriage has nothing to do with my spouse. That's interesting. It has everything to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. And so that caught my attention. Tell me more. He says, you practice love and respect because beyond your spouse, you picture with the eyes of faith. When you look into the face of your spouse, you see with eyes of faith that that's Jesus Christ standing there. And if you stop and think about it, we are created in God's image, right? We are his children. So interact with one another, let's take that counsel and say, I need to look beyond that person and to see that that person is a child of God. And try to keep that in mind, and that will allow you to kind of enter into the rewarding cycle even when the situation is very difficult. So let's continue with the third priority of Christian service, and that's serve others. So serving others is about the nurture, the belonging, the reaching ministries to which Christ has called us to serve, to seek and to save. Again, before we can be equipped to serve others, what must we first do? We cannot be equipped to serve others if we don't what? Serve God first, submit to God first, right? We're not equipped to do that, to serve our family or serve others, if we don't submit ourselves to God. So let's look at one text from scriptures that help define this priority. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. The Apostle Peter here is urging Christian believers in his day and in our day to day to be stewards, to be faithful stewards of God's grace. As Christians, Peter instructs us to live out the rest of our lives in tune with the will of God, serving him and serving others. He says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. This is in the previous verses. Keep loving one another earnestly. Show hospitality to another without grumbling. Verse 10, Peter writes, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Some of you here, and this thought reminded me, especially in this section, this, some of you may be familiar with a book by Dr. Gary Chapman, and the book is wrote Five Love Languages. Does that ring a bell? It's been around for a long time. Maybe you've taken the survey yourself. Maybe you have worked with others to do so. But the basic premise of the book, Chapman, after 40 years of marriage counseling, says that there are basically five emotional love language, five ways that people speak and understand emotional love. Five love languages are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, physical touch, and acts of service. Since our topic today is about service, I want to share a brief summary from his chapter on acts of service. By the way, I took the inventory in the back of the book many years ago. I've taken it more than once. I've tried to trick it more than once. Each time when I take the survey, it comes back with my primary love language that I speak to Shalene, my wife, is acts of service. Now, you may speak a certain love language, but you may also receive a different love language. So there's a little bit of that. But in this case, I can really relate to this, and maybe some of you can too. Dr. Chapman says that this primary love language, acts of service, is expressed in doing things for your spouse or for others that you know that he or she would like to have done. Sometimes big things, serving in big ways, acts of service in big things, but many times in small things, cooking, doing the dishes, cleaning the car, doing the yard work. There's quite a long list there. I won't go into all of them. Changing the water in the goldfish bowl, you know, acts of service. And if done with a positive spirit, these acts of service are indeed expressions of love. Chapman goes on to point out that Jesus Christ gave a simple but profound illustration of expressing love by an act of service when he washed the feet of his disciples. In Christ's culture, where people wore sandals and walked on dirt streets, it was customary for the servant of the household, usually the lowliest servant of the household, to wash the feet of the guests as they were received at the front door, and that's the first thing that they did. To wash their feet. And Jesus, who had instructed his disciples to love one another, he gave them an example of how to express that love when he took the basin and he took the towel and he proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. After that simple expression of love, then he encouraged his disciples to follow his example. Well, the Apostle Paul summarized Christ's teaching when he said, serve one another in love. So let's look at chapter 20, where our key verse was found. Thank you for sharing that today, Dina. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 20 and to see what Jesus Christ himself teaches about Christian service. It's in one of his story forms, his parable forms. So let's review the context of this chapter. In verses 1 to 16... My title of that section is Laborers in the Vineyard. So chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, Jesus shares a parable about the laborers or the workers in the vineyard. How many remember this parable? I see a few hands. Okay, good. Well, we're going to take a look at that, the lessons from this parable. If you remember the story, Jesus talks about the master of the house hiring workers, hiring laborers throughout the day to work in his vineyard. Some he hired early in the day. Some he hired in the last hour of the day. Big question, who got paid most? They all got paid the same. Well, how unfair is that? I mean, I showed up at work at 7 a.m. and I got paid the same thing as when the person who showed up the last hour and got paid too. So in our human perspective, that doesn't seem fair at all. What is Jesus trying to teach here anyway? Well, each of the laborers got the same amount of pay, regardless of the time that each worked. So the parable is a story. So certain players in the story represent people. So who's the master of the house? Who is the master of the house? Jesus, right? Okay, who are the laborers? Who are the workers? Us, okay? All of us. So what's the lesson of the parable? Look at verse 16. The first 16 says, the last will be first and the first will be last. Well, keep this in mind as you continue. I want to share just a quick thought. Having Laura up here reminded me of my teaching days in my first life after college. And she was one of my students in the fourth grade, Tualatin Valley. And I may have tried this, Laura. I tried it early on in my teaching career. Okay, let's line up for recess. And they're just scrambling to get to the line. And I said, oh, we need to line up in a straight line. They did. And I said, wait, there's a few other things we need to do before we go out to recess. I just want to let you know the Bible teaches this lesson. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So you two need to switch places. And they looked at me like, well, I raced to the door. I got here first. And I said, well, the purpose is not to be the first in line. The purpose is to serve. And so I don't know how effective that was, but I quoted them the Bible verse and I had them change places. So then they got smart. They all scrambled to be the last in line. So I said, okay. So in the next few verses in Matthew 20, verse 17, Jesus foretells his impending death. And he's done this before. He's told the disciples what's going to happen. And let's take a look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, see, and he's talking to his disciples, and my title of my section is Jesus foretells his death a third time. The disciples still didn't get it fully. I'm not sure that I would have understood that either if I was in that place. But Jesus said, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus here is saying he's giving his all. His service, his call by the Holy Trinity shows us what the ultimate service looks like. Jesus, called to be our Savior and Redeemer, gives his very life in service to us, God's children, in order that we may be saved. That's the greatest gift of all. So when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are called to pick up our own cross, to submit to him, to serve him, and to serve others by the grace of the Father, in the love of Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's continue with the lessons to be learned through this. So Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. My title of this is A Mother's Request. So let's look at verses 20 and 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John, right? And their disciples. So here's a mother of two of the disciples came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And Jesus said to her, verse 21, what do you want?
She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." One at the right and one at the left in your kingdom. Well, Jesus answered in verse 22. He says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at the right hand and at the left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." You go down to verse 24, and when the 10 heard that, they were indignant at the two brothers. Well, that's a natural type of thing. They were jealous. Why is the brother's mom asking for this special place of honor? What about us? So there again is that human nature that's involved there. So let's look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were both indignant at the two brothers. And then verse 25, but Jesus called to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever you would be great among you will become your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what are some lessons that we can take away from Christ's teaching today? First of all, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. As Christians, we are to be imitators of Christ, called to serve others in the name of Jesus to do his will and not our own. Number two, Jesus contrasts greatness in the eyes of the world with greatness in the kingdom of God. Greatness in the world is determined by status. How high are you in the ranking in the world? How many stripes do you have on the shoulder of your uniform? How many bars on the collar? How many accolades have you received and positions that you have earned in the past or schooling and that type of thing? So greatness in the world is determined by status. In the kingdom of God, it's by function. In the world, greatness is shown by ruling. So the rulers get the most attention in the world today. Some of you may agree with that. But in the kingdom to come, it's by serving. So I found this, and I apologize, I don't have the reference on it. I believe it's from Ellen White's writings, but the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we must do likewise. Like the disciples, we are often filled with a worldly spirit of criticism and competition as we try to position ourselves in the best light and maneuver things to our own gain. We are desperately need this lesson in humility. Obedience means personal involvement. We can't serve from a distance, but we must get close enough to get our hands dirty. We must pick up the towel. We must pick up the basin. If we're going to serve like Jesus served, then we must learn to see others as Jesus has seen them. In John 13:17, Jesus tells us, if we are doing these things, we will be blessed. In the final analysis, happiness comes from doing the things that a servant does, managing our motives, getting ready for difficulties, putting others first, and following the example of Christ. Regarding Jesus, the Master who washed the feet of others, Peter never forgot. He never forgot the image of Jesus taking off his outer garments and replacing them with a towel to do the work of a slave. These outer garments represented his position as the great I Am, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he willingly laid those aside in order to serve. This greatly impacted Peter when he wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, once said, "We may easily be too big for God to use." And I thought, how can we be too big for in our own mind, I guess? We may be too big for God to use, but never too small. So proud Peter had learned his lesson. How do we apply these lessons in our own lives? We can continue. What can we continue to do? Where can we start in as we respond to Christ's call to serve? Let's review. Number one, submit to God, and that may be daily, that may be hourly, and many times it's minute by minute. Submit to God. Be in communion with God. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you each day in the service of the Master. Number two, prioritize. Today I've shared the priorities of our relationship with God and others. So God first, priority number one, give glory only to Him. Seek Him first in your service to Him. Secondly, family next, spouses, children, parents, continually pray for your family and serve them by God's grace, again, working by the power of the Holy Spirit through you. And then others, serve others in the community, the workplace, your neighbors, here at church, and in all the circles of life that you are involved with. Serve others. So let's pause for a moment and look at the screen. How many of you would agree to these priorities when it comes to Christian service? A few of you have. Well, sometimes it's easier said than done, right? And from my own experience, many times in my life, I seem to lose sight of those priorities. That's why I need to, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, you know. But I seem to lose some of those priorities or somehow turn the priorities upside down. My three different careers over the last 45 years, it seems that too often work creeps into the top spot. So it kind of, work takes the spot that is reserved for God. You ever had that experience before? I'm sharing my, at times I felt distant from God, tired and very burdened. Well, how about you? God is willing to help us recalibrate our priorities when we submit to Him and ask Him to show us how to do this. In the process, He energizes us with His very presence to serve Him in all ways, and He gives us back the joy of service He longs for each of us to experience. So, what are some service? What are some service opportunities? Here at the home church, the Stone Tower Family of God. I won't go into detail. I think that will be a process in the months to come, but there's probably a need for deacons and deaconesses. I'm guessing there's a need for Sabbath school teachers and assistants in children's ministry. There's some need. Brad talked about that in evangelism. There's some need in social ministries. These are just some of the opportunities that present themselves here, calling us to a God-centered, Christ-driven service. With any opportunity or call to serve, humbly and openly seek God first. Challenge yourself to fully trust in Him as He transforms your life. In our key text for today, Matthew 20:28, Jesus said this about Himself. That's the next slide at the top there. The Son of Man came to what? Came not to be served, but to what? Serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. In Desire of Ages, page 649, Ellen White reflects on Christ's teaching, His call to service, His very life. She wrote, "In His life, in Christ's life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for Himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, He is constantly ministering for others. He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Matthew 5, verse 45. This ideal of ministry God has committed to His Son. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity. By that, and by His example, He might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all. He ministered all. Thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed us how to obey it. We are called by Jesus Christ to first submit to God and then serve. We are to follow his example in our relationship with the triune God and in our service to our families, church, community, and the world around us. What motivates this level of service? God's divine love. The love he has first shown to us.